Father, we pray that our hearts would indeed be open to learn from these lessons, for they're written for our ensamples, that we might grow by them. Father, that we would learn how you relate to people and how we should then respond to you, that you would give us voices to hear what your spirit, give us ears to hear what your spirit is seeking to speak to us this evening. Father, that we might hear your voice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stumble right through that prayer. Okay, chapter 44, the book of Jeremiah. We're coming to the what you might call the end of the book, even though there's 50-some chapters. In chapter 44 and a little bit of 45, we've really come to the conclusion of Jeremiah's ministry, though we're going to get into the last section of the book that will be prophecies to the nations surrounding Judah that actually have, even into the future of this world, ramifications about the future even of this world. Chapter 44 is pretty much the last word of Jehovah through Jeremiah to the children of Israel, then a bit of a postscript. And then chapter 50, 51 and 52 get to be almost a postscript concerning Babylon, which is very prophetic for us even today. So as we get into chapter 50, 51, we're going to get into many of the end time scenarios, realizing that God has prophesied that Babylon would be rebuilt, and that even Saddam Hussein now for the last about 20 years has been actually rebuilding areas of Babylon, where the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, part of it's been rebuilt. The handwriting on the wall room has been rebuilt, where Belshazzar received the rebuke of God. He spent billions, I believe, of dollars to reconstruct this, and it's actually a place where the dignitaries go to have a high official meetings right now. But Saddam Hussein does see himself as a modern Nebuchadnezzar. Matter of fact, he just recently put down another coup attempt and just brought his hold on the people there into a greater strength. So we're going to get into the prophetic part of Jeremiah chapter 50, 51, 52. But let's just go ahead and jump into kind of finishing up the ministry of Jeremiah. Now the context, you remember, Babylon has come against Judah three times now. The last official king of Judah, Zedekiah, has been taken into captivity. His family was murdered in front of him, and then his eyes were plucked out. Gedaliah, who was a governor put into office by the Babylonians, have been assassinated. Many of the leaders have been assassinated, and as a result, the remnant of Judah that was left in Judah has now fled into Egypt, trying to escape the hand of God. Jeremiah was forced to go with them. He's now in Egypt with them, and yet God is still seeking to rebuke these people to come back where they belong. Now, what's real interesting as we get into this, where did Israel come from in the first place? Where was the sons of Jacob, where did they live when they became a nation? Well, the answer to that is Egypt. And if you can just imagine in your own heart and mind now that they've gone a full circle. They started in Egypt, called out by God to deliver them, being God's firstborn from Egypt, bringing them into the promised land, Joshua, Judges, the Samuels, the kings, on down through history, and they're right back where they started. Now, if you were going to make a spiritual application from that, you could say, that's what sin will do to you. When you allow sin in your life, when you compromise with sin, when you flirt with the world and fall in love with the world, you'll end up right back where you started, only worse off. And here Israel. See how sad that is? Israel is right back in the very land that they were pleading to God, God, get us out of here. For the Pharaoh was that wicked taskmaster. They cried out to God. And when their sincerity got sincere, their fervency sincere, then God delivered them. Only now, hundreds of years later, They're right back in the very place. And I'll say it one more time and then we'll get in. That's what will happen if you let sin get back into your life. You'll be right back in the world, held by that evil taskmaster, Satan, if you let it, if you compromise, and if you embrace it. And it will happen in your life. Like Peter says, it happened to them as the proverb, as a dog returns to his own vomit, and as the pig returns to its mire. Here we are. Here they are. Now, I'm going to link Sunday morning's message into this to realize that this all happens by leaving the fervency of your first love and never repenting and returning. And here's their fate. So, chapter 44. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt. So they've now ran from Judah, thinking they're going to escape, and now they're dwelling in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol and Tophenias and Noph in the country of Pathros, if that's correct, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So God speaks to these are his people. These are the people that he loves, that he's espoused, that he's called out, that he committed himself to, and yet they have forsaken him. Remember, Jeremiah spoke about Israel has done, Judah has done two evils. They have forsaken that fountain, and they've hewn out cisterns, and now they have gone back. Okay. So thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all of the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem, and all of the cities of Judah, and behold, this day there are in them, you dwell in Egypt. And because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods. Now, burning incense, you know, is a form of worship. So Judah forsook God, provoking him to anger, worshiping what they called gods, which we know are no burning incense. Then they sought to serve other gods. And you remember Romans says, whomsoever you yield your service to, that you become a they, nor you, nor your fathers. Strange gods. Gods that they became familiar with as they came into the promised land. Now, do you remember under Joshua, they were to go into the promised land and there conquer the inhabitants? Now, do you remember that God was using Israel to conquer the inhabitants of the promised land? Because the fullness of the wickedness of these seven nation, actually as a ten nation group of people, the Ammonites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and all these other Jebusite groups of people, Amorites, their wickedness had come up to God as a stench into heaven. And so God delivered Israel out of Egypt to destroy the wicked inhabitants of God's promised land. So Israel came in as a vessel of honor to conquer these wicked people. And yet Israel began to compromise and say, well, let's don't kill them. Let's make them slaves so we can tax them. Let's make them slaves so they can gather our water. Let's make them slaves so they could gather our wood, so we can have slaves and servants so we don't have to work. Well, see, God said, don't do that, because God knew how fickle people are and that Israel is thinking we could have an easy life. But what happened was that Israel was leavened by the wickedness of the people they let survive. And so again, as the Bible says, beware, for a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so they allowed these people to live, therefore the sin continued. And instead of Israel purging, Israel was leavened. And so by the time you get into the book of Judges, you find a cycle where Israel would get into sin and get chastened and then judged and repent and restored and sin and chastened and judged. And that whole book of Judges is a circle of the very same thing that we live in, that we can study about in the book of Romans when we yield ourselves as servants to sin. Paul the apostle himself, he said, every time I go to do good, I do evil. And while I'm doing evil, I know I should be doing good. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? So whether it's Israel in the promised land or you and I right now, if you tolerate sin, you're going to walk in circles. Remember Samson? He was a mighty man, anointed of God. His strength wasn't in his hair. His strength was in obedience to God and God's anointing in his life. And how did he end his life? He was in a dungeon, walking in circles, bound, grinding away in darkness, enemies. That's what sin will do. So over and over and over, we see that God wanted to bless these people. God wanted to minister to these people. And yet because they went worshiping other gods, serving other gods, gods that they didn't even know, but they learned of by being attracted to the world around them. Boy, does that sound familiar. Then they're just like Samson, and just like we can be blinded by sin, slaves to sin, working under the darkness of a taskmaster, a mighty man or woman of God doing nothing but walking in circles in darkness, bound up. That's what sin will do to you. And so here they are. What a tragic reality. So you see why the Bible writes these things, so we can learn from them, huh? Say, flee, run, flee, make no provision, run, hide from sin. Now in verse 4 it says, however, I have sent to you, this is what you've done, however, I sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early, sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. Don't do that. But they did not listen, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are waste desolate as it is this day. Now, it's interesting because God, first of all, when he wants to speak, will speak in that still small voice, that Holy Spirit that gently woos us into knowing the will of God. And yet if we don't hearken to that voice, then God will send the prophets so that we might hear with a louder, more clear, more distinct word. Because of the insensitivity of our own heart and ears, God will send man to speak, anointed, but man. And yet if you don't hearken to the prophets, then a chastening will begin. God will spank you. Why? Because he loves you. Why? Because you're his child. You are a son or a daughter of God, and whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And so there's spanking that happens. And yet, a child who will not be disciplined will be a child who will be hardened and rebellious. And so Israel, Judah, rebelled, and then judgment came. And yet God says, I didn't want this, but you would not turn, you would not cease. So the prophet came. The prophet came early, sending them, speaking to them, but they would not listen nor incline their ear to turn. So my fury and my anger, verse 6, poured out and kindled, verse 7. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? To cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain. Why do you commit this evil against yourself? Now, you know, again, I guess the multitude of exhortations is, sometimes when we flirt with sin, we think, oh well, it's not going to hurt anything. It's not true. Well, I'm not doing it against so-and-so, and I'm doing it in secret so no one will know. But you know what? Sin will hurt you. It hurts in many different ways because, well, one way it hurts is sin will separate you from God. And yet Jesus Christ died, suffered, bled, gave himself, he gave his life so that we could what? Yeah, be forgiven, but be forgiven so that we could be in fellowship, right? And in fellowship, drink of the waters, the fountain of living waters, that out of our life would be joy and peace and love gushing forth. But when you allow sin or play with sin, tolerate sin, you've removed yourself from drinking from the fountain. So the first thing that sin will do to you is cause you to lose fellowship. And if you don't repent and return to that fountain, you will begin to wither up and dry up so that you eventually die on the vine and fall off. And so God says to you, why did you do this hurt to yourself? And again, people, we need to understand that when we sin, there is no victimless sin. We're going to victimize ourselves by doing whatever it is, because A, it'll separate us from God, and we won't be able to hear and feel and sense. So why do you commit this great evil against yourself? Verse 8, in that you provoked me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourself off and be cursed and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Now, why did God deliver Israel out of Egypt in the first place? Okay, well, several reasons, but one of them is he chose this tribe of people, okay, about 70 of them, the family of Jacob. He chose them to be a peculiar people, made them a chosen generation, that he might inject himself into these people called the Jews, that God wanted to reveal himself to the world through this group of peoples. Not a strong nation, not a large nation, not a wise nation, but a group of people, a tribe or a family, that God would pour himself into and then through to teach the world what God was like. He gave them his word. He gave them the, as Hebrews says, the ABCs, the oracles of God, and then began to live his life through these people. So now they've cut themselves off, become a curse and a reproach among all the nations, just exactly the opposite of God's purpose for their life. Another result of sin, when it's tolerated, it will destroy the purposes of God in your life. You've heard the word being shelved. You've heard of the words where you've gotten yourself into a place where God can't use you, at least right now. And so beware of sin, because you can be put on the shelf. See, it is true that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, but that doesn't mean that he can't put you on a shelf until later, until you're ready to be used by being a vessel of honor instead of a vessel of dishonor. And that's why Paul says to Timothy in his epistles, purge out the leaven that you may be a vessel of honor. Purge out the leaven. So we are constantly by prayer and the word and the Holy Spirit saying, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, search me, know me, try me, and drive it far from me. Why? So that I might be in fellowship. So that I might be to your glory. That my life, as Jesus would say, could be the light of the world. That through me you can shine, and I would be the salt, that through me you could preserve the world from its sin. And yet, they've done just the opposite. Or the consequences of their action has brought on just the opposite. The very divine purpose has now been thwarted temporarily because of worshiping and serving other gods. Verse 9, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Have you forgotten? They have not been humbled. Have you forgotten? And that they haven't been humbled to this day. Nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. So now, Jeremiah, by God's voice, concentrates on the women who lived in their sin, and yet through all of the catastrophe and judgment and fury of God's wrath, of his discipline, of his wooing and his calling, the women haven't humbled themselves and said, God, forgive us. You see, because God can undo the folly of our lives if we will have that broken and contrite spirit, if we will repent, God forgive us, humbling ourselves, turn from your wicked way, and I will hear from heaven, God says. But they haven't humbled themselves. They've gotten a view about what happened so they can excuse themselves. So he said, you haven't humbled yourself, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law even to this day. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all of Judah. Thank God that we have the New Testament and a richer understanding to understand that they didn't repent and they were destroyed in their sin. But God is merciful. And if we will repent, God will restore us. But isn't it a choice? God offers a choice, doesn't he? Doesn't it say that even in the Bible? This day I have given you a way of life and death. Choose. So will you be obstinate? Will you be stubborn? Will you rebel against the goodness of God? Or will you humble? See, Jeremiah is speaking to these people, even in Egypt. God's saying, but come back. So, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off of Judah, and I will take the remnant of Judah, who have set their face to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword, by famine. They shall die. From the least to the greatest, by the sword, by famine, they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. See, now, it was in the mind of these people to go, we made it, we escaped, it didn't happen to us. But before they even went into Egypt, God had said, the only safe place is to go into Babylon and stay in captivity. There I will preserve you and bless you, chasten you, but I will keep you. But if you go to any of the nations around, you'll get judged, because when I'm done with Jerusalem, I'm going for the rest of them. And matter of fact, that starts in chapter 46, the judgment of the nations around Jerusalem. And it starts with Egypt. And that's where they are. They thought, we made it, we escaped, God didn't get us. So they go into the land next in line for judgment. And yet God says, I've made an oath, you're going to be an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, for I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt. Verse 14, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burnt incense to other gods, with all of the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt at Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, now again, what an answer. See, now you know what, and I need to do this, is it's easy for us to look at these people and say, what a bunch of stupos, okay? What a bunch of blooming idiots, okay? But you know what? I don't want to become pharisaical. Nor do I want to say, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. What we need to understand, but by the grace of God, we would be like this. And yet God is gracious. And time and time and time again, the Holy Spirit does convict us and we respond and God saves us from the folly that we read about right here. And so it is not because we're good people that we don't do this. It's by the goodness and the perseverance of God's mercy and grace that we don't act like these people. They had the same opportunity, they didn't take it. So they answer and say, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. We won't turn. We're not going to listen. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouths, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For, and listen to this, this is deception par excellence. For then we had plenty of food, were well off and saw no trouble. Isn't that amazing? Could you make that more clear? Yep. They said, when we were worshiping other gods, everything's okay. Our problem is that Jeremiah has wanted to force us to worship Jehovah, and that's when our problem started. That's deception. That is about equal to someone today saying, Satan is God, and we'll serve Satan because Satan's better than God. That's about equal on par to the deception. So the bottom line, as we close this piece of the book of Jeremiah, the people said, no, our problems are because of Jehovah, not because of worshiping other gods other than Jehovah. What deception. But that's what they believe. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And the women also said, and when we burnt incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? In other words, hey, we women, we did that. Our husbands knew we were doing that. They gave us permission to do that. Our problem isn't the gods we worship, the Queen of Heaven. The problem is Jehovah and what Jeremiah wants us to do. So then Jeremiah, boy, verse 20 is a change. So then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, to the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burn in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings, your princes, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did not it come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore your land is desolate. So Jeremiah is setting the record straight. Isn't it interesting? I don't know how long you guys have known the Lord, but when I first got saved, there was that thought in my mind. I used to think, gosh, I had less trouble in my life before I was a Christian. Things seemed to flow. Things were easier. I didn't have these struggles. See, I didn't struggle with my flesh when I was non-Christian. I just fulfilled everything it wanted to do. Life was easier. I didn't have to worry about God's thinking and his love or concern for me because I could care less. And so the enemy had me on a little bit of a trip for a while when I first got saved with, yeah, you were better off without Jesus because, man, you're getting ripped off. You're being persecuted. You don't have money. You don't have possessions. You've lost your friends. You've got a real struggle, see? You got to deny yourself, pick up the cross. You were better off without being, see? And then he used to try to play the trip is that the roles are reversed. Jesus is really evil because you can't do anything you want to do. He's the one that says you can't do anything fun. But the devil, he'll let you do anything. See, so the roles, see? And the enemy gets so powerful and deceptive. But you know, the enemy never said, Jack, do you remember the days that you woke up in your vomit? Woke up in places you didn't even know how you got there, and you'd been there for days, passed out on floors or in streets? He never talked to me about all of the things I did evil and how much I hurt people. He always reminded me of the good old money and the good old popularity, see? What a mess the enemy plays in our minds as he gets us to go, why don't you go back to Egypt? Why don't you serve those gods you used to serve? Things will be better then. See, it's really God's fault. See, you were better off. Oh, man. Then we had plenty of food. We were well off. Now, the enemy never brings up the fact, hey, yeah, and you were going to go to hell in a handbasket and burn forever. He doesn't get honest about that. He just talks about all the good old times with the good old boys. Mm. So the women said, well, hey, our husbands knew what we were doing. And so Jeremiah gives them this answer. Verse 22. So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is desolate, an astonishment, a curse without inhabitants to this day. Get it straight in your mind, Jeremiah says. Don't deceive yourself. It's your fault. Because you have burnt incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in His ways, His statutes, or His testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you, as it is this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said to the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouth, and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Remember, they said, as far as your word goes from Jehovah, we're not going to hearken, but we're going to do what we say. We're going to do what we speak. And Jeremiah says, you sure are. You sure are going to do that. Does that sound familiar to you? Think of Pharaoh. Think of all of the work God did in the heart of Pharaoh to get him to turn, to change, and to yield to the voice of God. And he wouldn't. So then God said, now you're going to do what is in your heart, and you can't change. Now, people, do we understand, this is serious, do we understand that repentance is a gift from God? Think about repentance. Okay, what does it mean? Repentance means sorrow for sin, sorrow about sin, and then more from that, the sorrow because of sin makes us turn from sin. So repentance is turning from sin, and not just turning from sin, but then turning to God. It's a 180 from sin to God. That's repentant. Okay? Now, no one repents outside of a miracle of God. God creates a heart that desires to repent and then gives us the gift of repentance. So, if God doesn't convict you, you don't repent. That's why salvation is of God. Do you understand that? If God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't say, that's wrong, you would never say, forgive me. So, repentance is a gift. So what happened to Pharaoh is God stopped convicting him, so his heart stayed obstinate, and he died in his sin because God stopped giving him chances to repent. And so no gift of repentance, no repentance. Heavy stuff. So these people are saying, we're not going to hearken to Jehovah. We're going to do what we want to do, and we're going to worship the Queen of Heaven. So Jeremiah says, you got that right. What did he just say? You've sealed your fate, people, because that was your last chance to repent. Now God will not convict you because of your rebellion, stubborn obstinance. You're going to do what you want to do, and God won't change your heart. Now, Christians, we need to always be in a place where we realize concerning our sin that we can harden our heart. Now, you might say, well, but I'm saved. That's true. And so as long as I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so I can do what I want because I'm going to heaven. I've already repented, so I'm going to heaven, so I can do. If you're rebellious or stubbornness, you can have that obstinate heart that says, I don't care what God wants, I'm going to do what I want, but I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to go to heaven, and that's the only issue that matters. There's more to it than that, actually. Because even if we say, well, yeah, you're going to heaven because you believe in Jesus. But see, salvation is more than just going to heaven. Salvation is a living relationship now and forever with Jesus. A life filled with the love of God and the joy of Jesus and the peace of God. The life that lives as a vessel of Christ pouring His life through you as you see His compassion reaching out. There's more to it than salvation. And so you can get a stubborn, obstinate, rebellious heart, and you'll live an empty, dried up, wandering life, though a Christian. But that isn't what Jesus died to give us. He died to give us life, and that more abundant. Remember, Jesus said, "Whomsoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed." Not free to be rebellious or stubborn or obstinate, but free to let Jesus live through us. So we're not in the same situation as these people, but do remember that repentance is a gift from God. Now, many times God has tried to bring this world to repentance. Remember in the days of Noah? And yet it's true, the Bible says that God will not always strive with man. So there is a place where the Spirit in the life of mankind will stop convicting because he'll stop striving. Now, and I'm getting a little away from the text here, but it's dealing with the concept of repentance and now sovereignty. You see, repentance is a gift from God, and yet people say, well, God's so sovereign that no matter what I do, God's going to have his way. Well, listen to this. The Bible says that God would have all men come to repentance. Do they? No. And yet God's grace, according to theology of some people, say God's grace is irresistible. But if God wants all men to come to repentance and they don't, and the Spirit of God will not always strive with man, shown in the days of Noah or Sodom and Gomorrah, or the future of this world, if God will not always strive with man, and yet it's God's will that everyone come to repentance, can you resist the grace of God and frustrate it? Yeah. Well, how's that? By not receiving the gift of repentance and turning from your sin. Now, the result of that is that you will die in your sins. But understand that God will never force anyone to go to heaven. God doesn't put anyone into hell. They do. When you're born, you're destined for hell. God is seeking to intervene and keep you from hell. If you do nothing in your life but refuse Jesus, you'll go to hell because you were going there when you were born. Only if you heed or yield to the work of the Holy Spirit will you not go to hell, because Jesus came to die to keep you from going to hell. And so they said, we're going to do what we want. And Jeremiah said, yep, you will. You really will. Jeremiah didn't smack his lips. Jeremiah didn't say, boy, God's going to get them because they didn't listen to me preach. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Verse 26, therefore hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all of the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Not again. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt, be careful that you hear in the land of Egypt, shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escape the sword will return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know those words will stand, mine are there. So there's always a remnant, isn't there? There's always a few people that will hear this last rebuke and go, I'm out of here. I'm going back where God wants me. I repent. Even in this rebellious group, when they hear this last call, they're going, I'm out of here. See? And you know that as they say this, as they go, man, we have blown it. I got to get back to God. There's always those so-called friends that say, now, stay here with us. It'll be okay. We've made it this far. You don't have to get right with God. You don't have to accept Jesus. Just hang around. God understands. God knows. We'll be okay. And those so-called friends are not only themselves going to hell, but will pull people down with them. I remember when I first got saved, boy, I had recording offerings. I could play in very famous bands, country and western, you wouldn't know them. I had more all kinds of everything than I had my whole life, just to say, nah, come on, you don't need to do that. Stay with us. But as soon as I said, no, I can't do that, then they hated me because I didn't stay in darkness. So God's calling these people out here, And you know there's others that are saying, nah, stay here, it's okay. But the ones that stayed, their words came upon them and they died in their sins. The other ones that left said, ooh, God's word came to pass. See, yours or mine? We're going to say, or God's going to say, and who's going to, what's going to happen? Verse 29, and this shall be a sign to you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my word will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, which was, by the way, Babylon, and into the hands of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. Period. Chapter 45. Now, chapter 45 is like totally unrelated to everything I've said. So the book has ended, kind of. Come back next week, Lord willing, and we'll finish the book. But these things about Jeremiah and the people, it's over. And what was the last word? God said, you'll see that my word stands. You see, remember, God exhorts us that his word endures forever. Okay, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word endures forever. I honor my word above my name, God says. God's word is infallible and it shall happen. So that's the conclusion. Now in chapter 45, and we're not going to go into chapter 46, but in chapter 45, it's just a statement to the secretary to Jeremiah about all that's gone on and him kind of wondering. After all these years of being the secretary to Jeremiah and seeing all the devastation, kind of really, was it worth it? See, I know people who have parents, and they're adults themselves, but the parents still go, you know, why are you a Jesus freak? If you would have only gone to college, or if you would have only followed this, and if you would have only done that, invested your money wisely, and if you would have only, and if you hadn't have given all that money to the church and your tithe, and if you would have invested that, and if you would have done all this, you could have really been something. And yet you go, yeah, but Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? That's obviously a different perspective, isn't it? What you could have been in this world. Yeah, but mom and dad or Uncle Harry or whatever it is, I'm more concerned about what I'll be in the world to come. See. I've heard parents say, I wish you were on drugs. At least I understood you then. See. But mom, dad, Uncle Harry, it's the world that's coming that I'm concerned with, that I'm consumed with. I want to be with Jesus. So I don't want to be what the world has to offer. See? And how often we pay the price dearly. See? Well, I don't really have that problem too much because I was a nobody in the world. Just a cracked pot that God saved me anyway. So not too many people say, Jack, you could have been great. And Jack, you were dust. God saved you. So now I'm saved dust. Chapter 45, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of this other guy, Neri, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, so this goes boom, way back, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Now remember, Jeremiah had him write this in a book and then the king cut it up in pieces and threw it in the fire and then said, well, write it again. So this was Jeremiah's secretary. It's just that simple. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. The guy is depressed. You know, you can kind of see the smoke of Jerusalem rising in the air, and him going, what a mess. Now what am I going to do? See, I did all of this serving God. And now it's worse. See? Now, think just for a second. Now, I'm not wanting to come down on this guy, but I think there's an applicable thing to us. See, is when we serve God, do we serve God so that man will go, oh, What a wonderful servant. See. Do we serve God because of what we're going to get? Ooh. See, maybe if I'm a good disciple, I can sit with Jesus on his throne. See, so it's not so far reached that someone wouldn't think that. Two of the apostles thought that. Can I sit on one hand and my brother on the other? So, you see, when we serve God out of bad motivations or impure motivations, when we serve God for popularity, see, names and lights, when we serve God. Matter of fact, it's funny because a couple years ago at Harvest, they asked me to get up and pray at Harvest for the end of the service. And I got up and Pastor Chuck introduced me as Pastor Sparks. Now, what was interesting, and you wouldn't dare turn around and say, it's Jack, Chuck, remember me? I've known you for 25 years. Because that would not make him look good, and you know that would be awful to the my pastor who I love. And yet, sure enough, someone says, "Boy, I'll bet that really humbled you." And I thought, "No, he just made a mistake." See, they thought I was up there because I like to be in front of man. I was up there only because they invited me, and I was up there with my knees shaking in fear to pray the right prayer for the sake of those saved people. And yet in their mind, they're thinking, oh boy, that must have really humbled him. Chuck doesn't even know his name. Chuck knows my name. He's preoccupied. But even if he doesn't know my name, my desire is that Jesus knows my name. And so when they said, boy, I'll bet that really humbled you, I thought, no, I didn't even think of it that way. Matter of fact, it's kind of funny. See? And I was up there just the other day at the Harvest platform, and it's the worst seat in the house. You can't hear the music. You can't see the band. You're looking at the back of Greg's head, which I won't make any statements on, because this tape is public domain. But you know what? You see, what I thought, you know, no, I'm not here because of popularity, because I'm not popular. I'm not here because I get paid good. Many times I don't get paid at all. I'm only here because God told me I should be here. And most of the time I doubt that. And so here, the secretary to the prophet of God is saying, yipes, it's all over. It's everything smoke. It's toasted. Now what? And God's answer. The reason I said all that is because God answers this guy and says, Thus Jeremiah, you will say to your secretary, thus saith the Lord, verse 4, behold, what I have built, I will break down. So God kind of says, it was mine. I can do with it what I want. What I have planted, I will pluck up. That is, this whole land. And then, see, the heart is revealed here. Do you seek great things for yourself? What was in the back of the secretary's mind the whole time? I don't know. It doesn't say. But it says, do you seek great things? Jeremiah's secretary, a mighty man of God. Nah. Do you seek great things for yourself? No, don't seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, saith the Lord. But, oh, here's the issue. Don't seek great things for yourself, Barak. I will give your life to you as a prize. See? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses soul? Barak, don't seek great things. Whatever that may meant to him, it means to us. What is important is what Jesus says to us. Is, I've given your life as a prize. I've saved you. That's the issue. Notice I don't say our future. Because we're out of here before Jeremiah chapter 51 and 52 really come to pass completely. Because it's going to come to pass completely during the 70th week of Daniel. And we're out of here before that starts. Matter of fact, us leaving allows it to start. So, you know, again, be faithful to the study. Come, well, let's finish the book literally. But you can just kind of hear the voice of God and the smoke in this guy's mind. But God says, I've given your life as a prize. Okay? Let's stand.